Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is Beyond the Judges. This is the fourth part in a study of the Book of Judges, but this is actually going to go a little bit beyond the Book of Judges. So as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as I open your word, may your Spirit enlighten my heart and mind. Guide my understanding and speak to me through these sacred words. May your wisdom and truth transform me and draw me closer to you. May I become an effective and compassionate communicator of your word, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, well, the people of Israel had, since the time of Joshua, descended into an unorganized band of tribes, totally committed to their own self-interests, and lacked all sense of nationhood under God. The concept of being the chosen people of God was far from their thoughts, even though there had been countless miracles and lessons that should have informed their souls and consciences. They had forgotten Moses. They had forgotten Joshua. Now they will have one last judge, the most holy of all, who will guide them into a new era, a time of kings. So we read from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one named Hannah, the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Each year this man went from his city to worship and offer sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were ministering as priests of the Lord. When the day came for Elkanah to offer sacrifice, he used to give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, but he would give a double portion to Hannah because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, to upset her, would torment her constantly since the Lord had closed her womb. So Peninnah mocks Hannah because she has no children. Year after year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah would provoke her, and Hannah would weep and refuse to eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why are you not eating? Why are you so miserable? Am I not better for you than 10 sons? The answer is apparently no, because she's very sad because she cannot have a son. So Hannah rose after one such meal at Shiloh and presented herself before the Lord at the time that Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair near the doorposts of the Lord's temple. Now, the temple now at this time is the tabernacle. It's the tent of meeting. So she's praying outside of the tent and Eli is sitting on a chair nearby. In her bitterness, she prayed to the Lord, weeping freely, and she made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if you look with pity on the hardship of your servant, if you remember me and do not forget me, if you give your handmaid a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall ever touch his head." And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli watched her mouth. For Hannah was praying silently. Though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. And Eli, thinking she was drunk, said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Sober up from your wine." "No, my Lord," Hannah answered, "I am an unhappy woman. I've had neither wine nor liquor. I was only pouring out my heart to the Lord. Do not think your servant a worthless woman. My prayer has been prompted by my deep sorrow and misery." So Eli said, "Well, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have requested." And she replied, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And she left. And she went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and no longer appeared downhearted. Early the next morning, they worshiped before the Lord and then returned to their home in Ramah. where when they returned, Elkanah had intercourse with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So the Lord remembers Hannah's prayers, and she conceives, and she bears a son, whom she named Samuel, which means because I asked the Lord for him. El is the short form of Elohim on the end of the name. So his name means because I asked the Lord for him. That's what she did. So Hannah tells her husband that she intends to dedicate Samuel to the Lord after he is weaned and place him in Eli's care and protection. And Elkanah replies, whatever. He is not involved spiritually or mentally in his son's life, nor that of Hannah. And Hannah will be blessed by the Lord to become the mother of three more sons and two daughters after the birth of Samuel. I love this picture of Hannah presenting her child Samuel after he's weaned to Eli the priest. And then we have this passage here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's very much like the Magnificat. And Hannah prayed, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted by my God. I have swallowed up my enemies. I rejoice in your victory. There is no holy one like the Lord. There is no rock like our God. Speak boastfully no longer. Do not let arrogance issue from your mouths. For an all-knowing God is the Lord, a God who weighs actions. The bows of the mighty are broken, while the tottering gird on strength. The well-fed hire themselves out for bread, while the hungry no longer have to toil. The barren wife bears seven sons, while the mother of many languishes. The Lord puts to death and gives life, casts down to Sheol and brings up again. The Lord makes poor and makes rich, humbles and also exalts. He raises the needy from the dust, from the ash heap lifts up the poor, to seat them with nobles and make a glorious throne their heritage. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He guards the footsteps of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall perish in the darkness. For not by strength does one prevail. The Lord's foes shall be shattered, the Most High in heaven thunders. The Lord judges the ends of the earth. May he give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And when Elkanah returned home to Ramah, the child remained in the service of the Lord under the priest Eli. Well, Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were bad boys. They wickedly abused all who came to them to offer sacrifice to the Lord. They were reported to have abused many of the women who served in the tent of meeting, and their wickedness and sins were known to many. Well, Eli, apparently unaware of this until he was told about it, went to his sons and pleaded with them to stop this behavior, but they ignored him, and he, out of weakness, did nothing to punish or chastise them. This problem was brought to Eli's attention by a special messenger. A man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord. That's the words of a prophet. I went so far as to reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt as slaves to the house of Pharaoh. I chose them out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear the ephod in my presence. And I assigned all the fire offerings of the Israelites to your father's house. Why do you stare greedily at my sacrifices and at the offerings that I've prescribed? Why do you honor your sons more than you honor me, fattening yourselves with the choicest part of every offering of my people Israel? This, therefore, is the oracle of the Lord, the God of Israel. I said in the past that your family and your father's house should minister in my presence forever. But now, oracle of the Lord, far be it from me. I will honor those who honor me, but those who despise me shall be cursed. Yes, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that no one in your family lives to old age. You shall witness, like a disappointed rival, all the benefits enjoyed by Israel, but no member of your household shall ever grow old. This is a sign for you. What happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, both of them will die on the same day. So one evening when everybody had gone to bed, Samuel heard a voice calling to him. So he got up and he ran to Eli, and Eli told Samuel, "You didn't call him. Go back to bed. I didn't call you." Well, this happens two more times, and suddenly Eli realizes it's the Lord calling Samuel. So he told Samuel that if it happened again, that he should say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And when it did happen again, Samuel did as Eli had told him. And from that day onward, the Lord called on Samuel to become a trusty prophet and judge for all of Israel. Eli must have remembered the Lord's warning to him and his family. And so here's a picture of Samuel hearing the word of the Lord, waking up in the middle of the night and saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Okay, now we come to the Philistines and the Ark. So the Philistines, the Canaanites that lived on the coast, once again appeared on the mountain ridge intent on waging war against Israel. And the Israelites assembled an army and they went out to do battle. But the day proved disastrous and many were killed. And then the people began to shout out that, "Go get the Ark of the Covenant that's being held in Shiloh. That should be brought into the battle against the Philistines. Then we can't be defeated." So Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, accompany the Ark into the next battle. Well, the Philistines are terrified when they saw the Ark. They understood the stories about these people, how these people had pronounced 10 plagues on Pharaoh, how they had crossed over on the dry ground when the Red Sea parted. They understood all these stories, and they knew that they had a powerful God. And so they were in fear when they saw the Ark. But the Ark didn't chased them away in terror, but they fought even more fiercely because they thought they would be annihilated if they didn't, and they won a resounding victory over the Israelites. Thousands of Israelites died in battle on that day, including Hophni and Phinehas, just as the Lord had predicted. And when a messenger came home and told Eli what had happened, he fell off a chair and broke his neck, and he too died. He died of sorrow. So the Philistines, who have now captured the Ark of the Covenant, they drag it into their city, and during the first evening, a statue of their god Dagon collapses in front of the Ark, and its head and hands are broken off. That's kind of ominous. And when it happens a second time, the Philistines hitch the Ark to an oxen and set it free to wander. They decide they don't want it in their cities, send it back to the Israelites. So the people farming in the fields, they see the Ark walking, being pulled by two oxen down the road with nobody else around it, and they rush up and they bring it home. They chop up the wood from the wagon and they slay the oxen as a burnt sacrifice to the Lord, and they give thanks for the return of the Ark. And here we have a picture of their joyful recovery of the Ark. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 2 to 6, we read, "From the day the Ark came to rest in Kiriath-Jearim, a long time, 20 years elapsed, and the whole house of Israel turned to the Lord. And then Samuel addressed the house of Israel." Remember, now Eli's dead, his sons are dead, and Samuel is now 20 years older. He is now the judge of Israel. And he addresses the whole house of Israel. He says, "If you would return to the Lord with your whole heart, remove your foreign gods and your Astartes," these are the wooden statues, "fix your hearts on the Lord and serve him alone, then the Lord will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites removed their Baals and their Astartes, and they served the Lord alone. And Samuel then gave orders, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, that I may pray to the Lord for you." And when they had gathered at Mizpah, they drew water, and they poured it out on the ground before the Lord, and they fasted that day, saying, "We have sinned against the Lord." It was at Mizpah that Samuel began to judge the Israelites. 1 Samuel chapter 8. In his old age, Samuel appointed his sons judges over Israel, and his firstborn was named Joel, and his second Abijah, and they judged at Beersheba. His sons did not follow his example, but looked to their own gain, accepting bribes and perverting justice. So here's the good judge Samuel, and his sons are just as bad as Eli's sons. Therefore, all the elders of Israel assembled and went to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, now that you are old and your sons do not follow your example, appoint a king over us, like all the nations, to rule us. So in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we read that day before Saul's arrival, the Lord had revealed to Saul, Saul is selected as the first king. And so he's sent to Samuel. And the Lord has revealed to Samuel, at this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, whom you are to anoint as the ruler of my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, and I have looked upon my people, their cry has come to me. So the Lord provides a king for Israel. And when Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord assured him, this is the man I told you about. He shall govern my people. So Saul's reign at king began well, but after a series of victories over Israel's enemy, Saul began to become self-proud. In one incident, instead of waiting for Samuel to arrive and pray before the assembled army, Saul impatiently assumed Samuel's role. He made the sacrifice, he made the prayers, and the army left. And when Samuel arrived, they were already gone. And when Saul overcame the Amalekites, he had been told by Samuel and the Lord repeatedly that the Amalekites must be put under the ban. What does it mean to be put under the ban? It means that every man, woman, and child, every animal must be destroyed. This is a total annihilation of these Canaanite people. Now we have to look at that, read that, and understand that through the eyes of Jesus, as we understand all scripture through the eyes of Jesus. And what this is putting away all that is evil in your world. Ban it. Put it away. So Saul is told that he's supposed to do this. But when Samuel shows up, he finds that Saul took prizes and spoils, and he even has the Amalekite king Agag in custody, and he's going to ransom him for money. Well, Samuel arrives. He berates Samuel. He berates Saul, for his behavior, and he says that the Lord regretted his decision to trust Saul. And so he says, your house will not prevail. And so after Samuel declares this, Saul clutches onto Samuel's clothing and begs him not to make this decision. Well, I will not return with you because you rejected the word of the Lord and the Lord has rejected you as king of Israel. That's what when Samuel left Saul alone after the battle of the Amalekites, this is what he tells him. So Samuel went into grieving for all the events that had transpired and the great disappointment in the promise of King Saul. The Lord, however, spoke to Samuel and he told him to stop grieving and go to Bethlehem, for he would show Samuel who should be the next anointed king of Israel from among the sons of Jesse. So 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel did as the Lord had commanded him. And when he entered Bethlehem, the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and asked, "Is your visit peaceful, O seer?" And he replied, "Yes, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So purify yourselves and celebrate with me today." And he also had Jesse and his sons purify themselves and invited them to the sacrifice. And as they came, he looked at Eliab, and he thought, "Surely the anointed is here before the Lord." That was the firstborn. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not judge from his appearance or from his lofty stature, because I have rejected him. God does not see as a mortal who sees the appearance. The Lord looks into the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab, and he presented him before Samuel, his secondborn son. "And the Lord has not chosen him either," the Lord told him. And next, Jesse presented his third son, Shema. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." And so in the same way, Jesse presented seven sons before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" And Jesse replied, "Well, they're still the youngest, but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send for him. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse had the young man brought to them, and he was ruddy, a youth with beautiful eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "There, anoint him, for this is the one." And then Samuel, with a horn of oil in his hand, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. So the final verse of the book of Judges was, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own sight. Well, the Lord gives Israel a king in the form of David. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart to appoint as ruler over his people. And David is a prefigurement of the king to come. David's house will have a son who will reign forever as the king of eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, after David has become king, we read, after the king had taken up residence in his house and the Lord had given him rest from his enemies on every side, the king said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And he means the ark of the covenant is still in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And Nathan answered the king, whatever is in your heart, go and do, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan and said, go and tell David my servant, thus says the Lord, is it you who would build me a house to dwell in? I have never dwelt in a house from the day I was brought up from Israel, up from Egypt to this day, but I have been going about in a tent or a tabernacle. So the next morning, Nathan solemnly advises David of what the Lord revealed to him in a dream during the preceding evening. The Lord does not require a house for the Ark of the Covenant. For 400 years, the Ark has traveled about the country and has been housed in a tent. And then the Lord proposes something magnificent. The Lord will build a house for David. And this is what is said. When your days have been completed and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, sprung from your loins, and I will establish his kingdom. He it is who shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his royal throne forever. So the judges appear in dark times as saviors. But for all the good that's accomplished in each era, the accomplishment of the judges are not enduring. And following each judge, Israel once again wanders away from the Lord, and the faith is only temporary. Israel forgets the covenant. But God's promise in the covenant endures and will be achieved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Savior, as was promised to King David and to us. So let us end in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.